Well, for anyone who's spent time on social media, I'm sure you've seen, maybe you've used the popular phrase, hashtag blessed. Here's one of my favourite uses, is from the TV show Parks and Recreation. Tom Haverford posting this, four green lights in a row, hashtag blessed. Now, that's what he posted on his phone while driving, just moments before he had a car accident. But this is how the phrase is often used. You get a string of green lights, blessed. You get a new outfit, blessed. You eat a fantastic hamburger, hashtag blessed. Or the other way that it has become to be used, and this is probably because the phrase has become so overused, is it's also used satirically. So the phrase might be used to say really anything that bad happens in your life, you might tag as hashtag blessed. But I think this whole phenomenon really raises the question of, well, what does it mean to be blessed? So is true blessing about getting the job promotion or hitting your goals at the gym or sipping a cocktail by sunset? That's where you see the hashtag all over social media. But what is true blessing all about? Well, we're going to explore that question today because to experience blessing or to be blessed, these are Bible words. That's where the word comes from. And it's in the book of Genesis, and particularly today as we come to the story of Jacob, it's here that this question of what does it mean to be blessed, this is the big focus of these chapters as we follow Jacob's story. We are going to cover a fair few chapters, so we won't look at everything in detail, but as we look over his lifetime and as we see his different life experiences, my hope is that we'll see how he comes to discover what true blessing is. And that over his lifetime, he actually shifts in his understanding of that. At the start of his life, he thinks true blessing is about getting all of the good gifts that God gives. But at the end of his life, he comes to see that the greatest blessing is not found in the gifts themselves, but in the giver of those gifts. He sees that the greatest blessing is to know God, to have him, and to know him by his grace. So here's what we're going to see today as we look over Jacob's story, as we think about what it means to be blessed. We'll see how he begins his life grasping at blessing. We'll see how he then encounters God and dreams about blessing. Then we'll see how his relationship with God deepens as he meets him and as he wrestles with God, so that finally he can rest in the blessing of knowing God and his undeserved grace. So we'll begin in chapter 25 with Jacob grasping at blessing. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks as we've thought about Genesis, we've heard a fair bit about blessing already. We've heard how God has made promises about great blessing to Abraham, that God promised to bless him and that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. And God has said that it would be through one of Abraham's sons that the line of blessing will continue. And so against all odds, we've seen that the very elderly Sarah and Abraham have had a son, Isaac. As we heard last week, we heard about how they received Isaac back from death on Mount Moriah. And we're told that it will be through Isaac that this line of blessing continues. In Genesis, we're actually told very little about Isaac and his life. Much more attention is given to Jacob, who's our focus today. And so Jacob's story really begins where we had our first reading in 25 verse 19. And the story of his life is a struggle from the very beginning. First of all, there's the struggle that his mother Rebecca has to become pregnant. For the first 20 years of their marriage, she is childless. But then, by God's blessing, she becomes pregnant with twins. And then let me read just from verse 22 again of chapter 25, where it says this about those twin boys. It says, "The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" So God explains his plans and purposes for these boys, and his plans will go against all cultural norms. The older will serve the younger. The younger will be the one through whom the line of blessing and promise continues. And then when Rebecca gives birth, we see that the struggle in her womb was really just the very beginning. Because the firstborn, we're told in verse 25, is the hairy redhead, and he's named Esau, which means hairy. And Esau is born with his twin brother firmly grasping onto his heel, and so the younger one is named Jacob, which means he grasps, or maybe he deceives. And as these two twin boys grow up, well, they are opposite to the extreme. Verse 27, Esau loves to be outdoors, out in the country, hunting wild game. Jacob likes to stay home in the tents. And verse 28, mum and dad, they each have a favourite son. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Can I just say, not a great example of parenting right there on this Father's Day. Isaac, not a great example for dads to follow. But so in this family, there's dad and Esau on one side, there's mum and Jacob on the other, and there's always that word from God in the background that the older will serve the younger. And so the scene is really set here for a magnificent family feud. And it's ignited, we see, on this one day when Esau arrives back in the family tent, back from a long day out hunting, and he's famished. And the deceptive younger brother is waiting for him with a bowl of fresh stew. And seeing Esau's weakness, he grasps for what he can get. So verse 31, Esau comes in from the field. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, the big point here, believe it or not, is not about the lentil stew. If you're like me, you might have all kinds of questions, like why would you make a lentil stew? Why would anyone eat a lentil stew? But no, the big point here is about the birthright. Because the custom was that the firstborn, his right by virtue of birth was that he would receive twice as much property as the other sons in the family, and the firstborn would become the head of the family. Some of you might know that I'm a twin. I like to remind him of... I'm the older twin, so I like to remind him of these things. But here we see how Jacob, even though God has promised that the older will serve the younger, Jacob takes these things into his own hands and manipulates his brother in order to get his hands on the birthright. And then if you come over... skip over chapter 26, come over to chapter 27... it's now a few years later. Isaac is now old. His eyesight is failing. And he wants to give the blessing of the firstborn to his favourite son, even though God has spoken about this differently. So we see here that he calls Esau and he tells him to hunt for the wild game that he loves. And when Esau returns, well, Isaac will bless him as they share this meal. But obviously the walls in the tent aren't very thick. Rebecca hears about the plan and she teams up with Jacob to deceive Isaac. So she cooks up a meal just like her husband likes it. Jacob disguises himself as his hairy brother with goat skins on his arms. And any other suspicions that Isaac raises are quickly put to rest by Jacob's lies. And so then in verses 28 and 29, we see that Isaac pronounces the blessing on Jacob. Now, it's the same blessing that God had given to Abraham and to the line of God's promise. So verse 29, he says, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Well, soon after Isaac announces that blessing, Esau returns. Isaac realizes that he's been tricked, but he can't take back the blessing. And then quite understandably, we read in verse 41 that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessings his father had given him. In fact, in the next couple of verses, verse 42 there, we see that Esau plans to kill his brother to avenge what has been taken from him. So from these early chapters about Jacob, what do we learn about him? Well, we see that Jacob gets what he wants, doesn't he? But he gets the blessing. But how has he done it? He's done it by deception, manipulation and lies, grasping for the blessing in his own strength. In fact, we really see here that the whole family is a mess. There's Isaac, who refuses to listen to God's word and tries to overturn it. Rebecca, who is scheming and tricks her husband to secure the blessing for her favourite son. Esau, who despises God's blessing and sells it for a bowl of lentil stew. Now, this is the family through whom God is going to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. But it's clearly still also the family of Adam and Eve. Each of them is frail and sinful. And the one thing that they all fail to do is to trust God and to listen to his word and to look to him to be the one who will provide the blessing. And I guess in our own way, we're all like them, grasping for blessing in our own strength. But we also see here how in the midst of our faithlessness, God remains faithful and continues to work out his gracious purpose to bring blessing to the world. So as we continue, well, the result for Jacob then in chapter 28 is that to avoid the rage of his twin brother, he now needs to flee from home. And so his parents send him to live with his uncle Laban in Haran. And so in verse 10 of chapter 28, we see Jacob sets out. Now remember, Jacob, he's not the adventurous one in the family. He's always stayed at home with mum in the tents. And now he finds himself alone, fleeing for his life, leaving behind the only home that he has ever known. Likely he's quite distressed and frightened. And as night falls, he gathers some stones and uses one as a pillow. And this night, we're told that Jacob dreams. He dreams of a stairway or a ladder that reaches from heaven down to earth. And angels are ascending and descending on it. And amongst them is the Lord. Now, verse 13 in chapter 28 says, in our NIV translation, says, "Above it stood the Lord." But I think the better translation is actually in your footnote, which reads, "There beside him stood the Lord." See, unlike the Tower of Babel, where humanity builds their way up to heaven, well, here is a ladder built by God on which he comes down from heaven to meet with this lonely and fearful fugitive. And so the Lord comes down and stands beside Jacob, and he gives Jacob his blessing. So verse 13. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are living, are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then in the morning when Jacob wakes from this dream, he says in verse 17, he says, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And he calls the place Bethel, house of God, for God has met with him in this place. Now notice here the promises that God makes. It's the same promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac about the land and offspring and blessing. But also he makes promises that speak to Jacob's particular situation and his needs. To Jacob here all alone, God says, "I am with you and I will never leave you." To Jacob frightened about the future, "I will watch over you wherever you go." To Jacob fleeing from home, God says, "I will bring you back to this home again." And we also see that these promises, these blessings, they all come to Jacob purely by God's grace. Who have we seen? Dishonest, deceptive Jacob. He's done nothing to deserve these blessings from God. They are all of grace. And of course that is true for us as well, for those of us who share today in God's promises and blessings. For us today, the blessings come to us in the person of Jesus because he has come down to us. In John chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciple, to Nathanael, he says, "You will see the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, and you will see heaven open." And what Jesus is saying there is that he is now the stairway. He is the place through whom all of God's blessings now come to us. And so in him, well, we receive the same promises that God made to Jacob, the promise of his presence. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." The promise of his protection. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." The promise of his provision. "Do not worry about your life. Your Father in heaven knows what you need." The promise of a home. "In my Father's house are many rooms," Jesus says. And all of these blessings are a gift of God's grace. And so Jacob here by grace receives this promise of God's blessing in Bethel. And then as he continues on his journey, we see how God then fulfills all of the promises that he makes. We're not going to really look at the next couple of chapters, but if you just skim over them, what you see is that Jacob now spends 20 years with his uncle Laban in Haran. In that time, Jacob gets a bit of his own medicine. Laban tricks and deceives him on several occasions. But over this time, God also abundantly blesses Jacob. So that by the time that he leaves, he has a people, he has a large family, he has abundant possessions, he has flocks and herds. But the one promise yet to be fulfilled is the promise of a place or a home, the place that God has promised. And so after those 20 years, Jacob now makes his way back to the land where God had promised to give him. But of course, the big problem with going home is Jacob's twin brother. The last time we heard about him, Esau was plotting to kill Jacob. And so this really then brings us to, a defining moment in Jacob's life, as on the eve of facing his brother, he first meets face-to-face with God. So I want you to come over to chapter 32. I know we've just skipped over a couple of chapters there, but chapter 32 now. And as Jacob here approaches the land of promise, we read in 32:1 that the angels of God met him. So just like 20 years earlier when Jacob saw angels in his dream as he left the land, well, now that's happening again. This would be reminding him of all of the promises that God has made and kept. Jacob then sends messengers to go and speak with Esau to try and smooth things over. But the only word that the servant brings back is that Esau is on his way with an entourage of 400 men. So that fills Jacob with fear, and so he divides everything he has into two camps, thinking, well, if one gets attacked, then at least the other one will get away. But it's at this moment that we see something very significant happen in Jacob's life, because now for the very first time in all of these chapters we've looked at so far, for the first time we're told here that he prays. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, I think as we come to this prayer, you can't help but feel that Jacob has come to a turning point in his life. For the first time, he acknowledges that God has been so gracious to him and that he's undeserving of God's many blessings. And here, rather than grasping and scheming to get things his way, he begins to trust in the promises and relies on God as the only one who can save him. After this prayer, he then sends all his people and possessions across the river ahead of him. And so just like 20 years before, we now find Jacob again all alone with no people and no possessions on the edge of the land of promise in the darkness of night. But in 32 and starting in 24... We see that Jacob is not all alone because in verse 24 we're told that a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And can I say, this is quite an odd and mysterious little scene in the Bible. But as we read it, I think it becomes clear in verse 30 at least that the man Jacob wrestles is God himself. Jacob says that he has seen God face to face. Now, there's other scenes in the Bible like this where a person encounters God. You might think of Moses being hid in the cleft of the rock as God passes by, or Isaiah seeing God in the temple. Often those scenes really conceal more than they reveal. And I think there's a lot about this scene that we might have questions about, but probably the most significant aspect of this encounter, I take it, is seen in the change of name from Jacob to Israel. So verse 27, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Now that's what we've seen so far, isn't it? That Jacob's life to this point has been all about struggle. Struggling to get the blessing from his father, from his brother, from his uncle. And God in his kindness has helped him to overcome and he has been blessed. But now as his name is changed to Israel, we see, and Jacob sees, that his struggle is not primarily with people but with God. And what has his struggle with God revealed? Well, it's revealed a God who is gracious and merciful and faithful to protect and provide for and bless his people. And so what Jacob discovers this night is that the true blessing in life is God himself. And that's why Jacob holds on to him and wants to know his name. Because to know God, to know his name, to see his face, to be in his presence, this is the true blessing. This is what he's been struggling and grasping for his whole life. And then we see that as the sun begins to rise, well, the man touches Jacob's hip, causing him to limp. And so Jacob limps away from the encounter with this constant reminder of his life of struggle. But he also goes away with a new name. No longer is he known as grasper or deceiver, but Israel. One who has met God, struggled with God, and discovered God as the true blessing in life to hold on to. And so what this means is that Jacob can actually now rest in knowing God as the greatest blessing. No longer does he need to strive or struggle. Instead, he can rest and trust in God's plan and purpose for him. And so the next morning, in chapter 33, As Jacob limps away from that divine wrestling match, Esau then arrives with his 400 men. But Jacob then, this time, he doesn't try to bargain or deceive or anything like that. He simply trusts God to protect him as God has said he would. And then we read this amazing and really totally unexpected response from Esau in verse 4. It says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, we're not told any of the reasons why Esau has forgiven his brother and embraces him like this, but it's yet another sign of God answering Jacob's prayer and showing his grace toward him. And as we picture that scene, I think it reminds us of the parable that Jesus told us of the prodigal son. Maybe this story of Jacob was the inspiration for that parable of a son who had gone away from home, alienated because of the great wrong that he had done to his family. He returns humbled. And despite the wrong that he has done, his brother runs to embrace him with full and free forgiveness and brings him home. And in this embrace of Esau, we see a picture of God's love and grace to all of us who have wandered away from him. See, Jacob says in verse 10 to his brother, he says, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." And so Jacob receives grace from God, allowing him to settle back into the land that God had promised. And then as we come to chapter 35, we see that Jacob in his life has now come full circle. Because in chapter 35, he's back in Bethel again. And he now builds an altar there to worship the Lord. And the Lord repeats his covenant promises to Jacob, reaffirming the blessing of the promised land in which his descendants will live. And so Jacob now will live under the blessing of God. The promises of place and people and posterity are being fulfilled. But we also see that the rest of Jacob's life, living the blessed life, is not all sipping cocktails by sunset. The end of chapter 35 recounts the death of his wife Rachel in childbirth, and also the death of his father Isaac. In one of the final scenes of his life, right over in chapter 47, Jacob summarizes his life saying, "My years have been few and difficult." And I think Jacob's life teaches us that life under God's blessing, it still includes suffering and struggle and grief and even death. But most importantly, Jacob's life teaches us that true blessing is not found in wealth and health and safety, those things that we so often grasp for, but rather true blessing is found in knowing God and his grace. And for us today, we can share in that blessing the same way that Jacob did, simply by trusting in the promises. But today we trust in the promises that God has made to us in the better Jacob, in the true Israel. Because in John's Gospel again, in John chapter 4, we're told of a woman who stands by a well. And Jesus approaches her and asks for water. And the well, we're told, is called Jacob's well. And the woman says to us, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And I hope that as we consider today the true blessing that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can start to see how much greater he is. That he is the greater Israel, the one who came down from heaven not grasping at his blessings but humbling himself to serve us. That he is the greater Jacob, the one who in the darkness of Gethsemane wrestled with God, not to secure his own blessing but to secure ours. That he is the great descendant of Jacob, the one who was struck by God so that we could receive the blessing of the promises. And we receive them because he is the ladder, he is the link between heaven and earth. And that night by the river, Jacob wrestled with God and he said, "What is your name? Tell me your name so that I might know the blessing of God." Well, we have heard his name, the name of Jesus. And in him we see God's face, and in him is every blessing. And you don't need to grasp for it or struggle for it, but like Jacob, we simply need to trust and receive the grace of God in him. So let me pray, and then after we sing, we'll receive a sign of God's grace as we share together in the Lord's Supper. Our Father God, today as we consider the life of Jacob, then Lord, we thank you that his story points us toward the better story of your son Jesus. And Lord, we give you our thanks today for the blessing, the great blessing of knowing him and of receiving his grace toward us. Father, I pray that each of us would know that blessing today and that we may always trust and rest in Christ as the fount of every blessing. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.